Well, it's good to be back with you guys. It's a wonderful study that we're in so far in 1 Corinthians, right? Well, what a blessing it is to study the Word of God and what Paul has been teaching us throughout these first 7 chapters. Well, last night I did a quick Google search on reasons why a person should remain single. And I was quickly brought to a site that had 137 reasons why someone should never get married. Now, some of these reasons are pretty childish, but I'll give you a few of them here. Number 6 on the list was you can snore whenever you feel like snoring. Number 8, and this one sounds like a 2-year-old wrote it, you don't have to share. Number 12, you don't have to share the television. Number 13, you can play video games all day long and never feel guilty. Number 41 on the list, you don't have to hang with his or her annoying friends. Number 51, no one is telling you that you need to work out and lose weight. Number 62, and I somewhat like this one, you get the entire couch to yourself. Number 68, when you cook, you don't have to worry about how bad it tastes. Number 72, no one complaining about what you're listening to in the car. Number 74, and I think the married people will understand this one, all of the space in the closet is yours. Number 82, you don't have to laugh at jokes that aren't funny. Number 91, you are the supreme master of the refrigerator. And I think this is my favorite one out of all of them. And this is probably the main reason why you would be single. Number 99, you can run around in a makeshift toga outfit and do a little dance while singing opera and no one will give you a strange look. That's definitely why you're single if you're doing that. Well, fortunately, I don't think you will find any of those in the Bible. So let's open up the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that's a good thing we won't find any of those in the Word. So we're going to be diving back into 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the people at Corinth. And even though you guys have studied this text in previous weeks, there's much truth to be gained from such a practical chapter. And taking our time to examine, study, and meditate on this scripture will enrich our mind, ignite our hearts, and encourage us to trust in the sovereignty of our Lord when we deal with marriage and singleness. Now, expositional preaching, verse-by-verse preaching, Bible explanation is a wonderful way of preaching, and you're familiar with it. But it forces us to deal with every verse of every passage of every chapter in a specific book. And I can tell you the few times that I've taught here at Countryside, I never would have picked teaching on masters and slaves to the junior high kids. I never would have picked teaching about Christians suing other Christians to high school kids. And I don't think I would have picked teaching the gift of singleness to high school kids either. But it's one of the beauties that brings us to this very important text this morning. The title of the sermon, and it's kind of going along with what's been going on the last few weeks, Dealing with Marriage, and this is part 4, Dealing with Marriage part 4, and kind of a subtitle to this would be Reasons to Remain Single. Reasons to Remain Single. And so we're going to look in chapter 7 and verses 25 through 34 in particular. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the definitive text on singleness, being single or unmarried. And to make sure we're tracking together from the beginning, let's define the term singleness in relation to its usage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Singleness is any person that is currently not married, someone that does not have a spouse. And there are three groups of people that fall into that category of being single, and we see all three groups here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Group number 1, those who were married and divorced before they became Christians. You see that in verses 8 and 9. Those who were married and divorced before they became Christians. Group number 2, those whose spouse had died. Of course, in Scripture, they're called widows, and we see that in verses 8 through 9 as well. And then group number 3, those who have never been married, and they're referred to as virgins in chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. So we're going to see those three groups all through chapter 7. So if you look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning these things about which you wrote." Well, as you know, there was confusion in the Corinthian congregation, and they were influenced by the pagan culture next door. So Paul wrote, most likely, back to them because they asked multiple questions about marriage and singleness. The Corinthians didn't come from a Jewish background, which would be safeguarded with Old Testament scripture, but instead they were exposed to worldliness, paganism, misunderstandings, abuses, and so on and so forth in relation to marriage and singleness. The Corinthians were confused. Here are a couple questions that they no doubt were asking. If I am a newly converted Christian, do I divorce my spouse because they are unconverted? If I am a newly converted Christian, do I immediately have to get married? Is it more spiritual for me to remain single? Or is it more spiritual for me to get married? Well, if you drop down to verses 6 through 8, Paul gives a concession on being single, an opinion on being single. In these verses, Paul states two of the three groups that he's addressing concerning singleness. The group of the unmarried, those that were married and divorced before they became Christians, and also the widows. Let's read verse 6 through 8. "But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Now note here that Paul isn't commanding all men to be single, but he is stating this and writing this as a concession, as a pardon, literally a joint opinion. It would be clearly contrary to Scripture for Paul to forbid people to get married. And he actually points that out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 through 6 is actually commending and promoting marriage. And then he brings awareness in verses 6 through 8 that being single is a good thing as well. Listen, Paul just gave instruction to those who are married, but he does not instruct that all should be married. So it is a common pattern and a common means for Christ's followers to be married, but they all won't be. Look back at verse 7. Paul says, "I wish that all men were even as I myself am." Paul was single. Now, it is possible that earlier in his life he could have been married. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 tells us that some of the other apostles were married. So we aren't exactly for sure whether or not Paul was married, but it's possible that he could have been. But here, he isn't married. And he says he wishes that all men, all people were like him in this area, in the area of singleness. In chapter 7, Paul does elevate marriage, and you guys have looked at that text. But also here in chapter 7, he elevates singleness. "I wish that all men were like me." Well, is it okay to be single and not be married? I mean, is that biblical? Am I less of a Christian because I'm not married? Well, let's look what the Word says. Look with me at the second part of verse 7. "Yet I wish that all men were even as myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. I would underline each man has his own gift from God. That clearly tells us that marriage is a gift and also singleness is a gift. And marriage and singleness are both spiritually neutral. You aren't more spiritual because you're married, and you're not more spiritual because you're single. And on the other hand, you're not less spiritual because you're single or less spiritual because you're married. Both are divinely bestowed gifts from our sovereign Lord. And marriage is the normal pattern for Christians. And the Bible upholds marriage and has upholded marriage since Genesis chapter 2. But the Lord has gifted some people within His church to remain single. And Paul was one of those. However, each man has his own gift. Listen to what Psalm 84, verse 11 says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. And listen to this. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Paul, to emphasize that being single is a good thing, says in verse 8, But I say this to the unmarried and to the widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. So Paul includes two of the three groups in the singleness category, and it's clear that it is okay for a widow or an unmarried person to remain single. So there is no question and no doubt from the mind of the Apostle Paul that being single as a Christian is good and it is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now to the third group of singles that the Apostle Paul addresses, and I think this is probably more fitting for a high school group. I don't think we have any high schoolers that are widowed, and I don't think that we've had any high schoolers that have been married and divorced and are now Christ followers as a freshman or sophomore in high school. Verse 25. The third group of singles that we see here are virgins. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Well, who are the virgins in this group? Who are the virgins? Well, a majority of the time, the word parthenoi is used referring to virgin women. But there is a case in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, where that same word is used of men as well. So what we have here in view of 1 Corinthians with the word virgins is both men and women who have never been married at any point in their life. Verse 25, Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as by one, or opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So make sure you note this. Paul is not giving a command. Paul isn't giving a command here. Paul is telling us that there is no specific teaching directly from the Lord Jesus Christ on virgins concerning the gift of singleness. I have no command of the Lord, Paul says. No command. But Paul does tell us he's going to give his opinion on this matter. And that word opinion carries the idea of consideration or conviction. So Paul isn't commanding us here, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul is giving us an opinion on singleness. That's not a command. It's an opinion. Dependable advice on being single. So I've got 4 points for you this morning. 4 points on reasons why someone should remain single. And remember, this is advice, not a command. You don't have to remain single. You don't have to get married. But if you are single, here's some reasons why you should remain single. Point number one, you should remain single because of the present distress. You should remain single because of the present distress. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Well, do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Well, do not seek a wife. I think then it is good in the view of the present distress. Paul says that it is good due to the present distress that a virgin remain as he is, that a virgin remain single. Well, what's the present distress? I mean, what does he mean when he writes present distress? Well, it can mean a stress or a calamity. Now, I think Luke chapter 21, verse 23 helps us with what present distress means. Luke 21, 23 says this, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to his people." So what does Paul have in mind with the present distress? Well, we don't know for sure, but he could be referring to unusually difficult circumstances that his friends were currently in. Multitudes of Christians at this point had been beaten, imprisoned, and killed. I mean, you can read about some of that in the book of Acts. Years after Paul wrote this letter, the Roman Emperor Nero was dipping Christians into oil and burning them to provide a light source. Paul maybe understood that that type of persecution could be coming in the future. So Paul says, because of the stress, because of the calamity around you, because of the stress weighing in on you, remain single. Now why? Why remain single? Well, if you remain single, you don't have to worry about your spouse being persecuted. You don't have to worry about your spouse being thrown in prison. You don't have to worry about your kids being persecuted or maybe one of your kids being murdered or stoned to death. Which no doubt had happened in the first century. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ." I mean, imagine how difficult that was for Paul and how much more difficult it would be if Paul's spouse was beaten, if Paul's kids were beaten. In Acts chapter 14, it says that they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I mean, imagine if Paul, during his lifetime, not only having to endure that, but also bringing a spouse or bringing kids into that type of calamity, into that present distress. So if you are single, you only have to worry about you. And not in a selfish way, but you don't have to worry about who you're married to or your kids and the distresses and calamities that could come along with being a Christ follower. The New Testament is clear that the world will hate Christians and you will be persecuted. So if you remain single, you only have to deal with you. Now on the flip side of that, Paul anticipates how a married person might respond. And I think we could all come to this point. Well, okay, Paul's saying it's better to be single because of the present distress. Well, I'm married. Should I just leave my wife and family? Well, Paul responds, verse 27, "Are you bound to a wife? Well, don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife." So if you're married, stay that way. If you're single, stay that way. One commentator gives a great illustration for this. When two ships are out at sea and the winds and the waves are raging, that is no time to change ships. Well, in the same way here, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, remain single. Point number two. You should remain single because marriage involves more sinners. I mean, think of how great sinners you and I are. Now imagine adding a spouse and multiple kids. You should remain single because marriage involves more sinners. Verse 28, "But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you." So once again, back to marriage. Is marriage a good thing? It sure is. Verse 28, "But if you marry, you have not sinned." So if a virgin or someone that is unmarried becomes married, you have not sinned in that. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Well, the word trouble here means pressure, being pressed together. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and you'll recognize this. A momentary light affliction. Now, that word affliction is the same word as trouble here. It means pressure. Now, remember, this isn't a command, right? It's advice. So Paul gives some practical advice, and the advice that he's giving to remain single is that it lessens the pressure. It lessens the afflictions. It lessens the conflicts, the hardships, and the demands that come with marriage. Now, marriage is a good thing, but marriage is difficult. With singleness, you are only dealing with one sinner. Well, when married, you're now dealing with two sinners. And then married with kids, and in our church, that's like 10 sinners in a family. More people, more sinners. When more sinners live under the same roof, that will naturally produce more trouble in this life. And we can all relate to that. We can all relate to that. So if you were single, consider remaining single, because marriage increases the opportunity for troubles. Marriage magnifies problems because more people are involved. Pride increases. There's more selfishness, lying, secret sin, so on and so forth. Now, marriage again is good, but marriage multiplies the trouble. Don't let that scare you from being married, though, okay? Marriage is a good thing, and Paul's already mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 7. All right, point number three. Point number three. You should remain single because marriage has no relationship to eternity. You should remain single because marriage has no relationship to eternity. Let's look at verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, it is important here that we look at verses 29 through 31 in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to keep us on the right course when interpreting them. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. One isn't more spiritual than the other. But here's the key. Both have a limited time span here on earth. The time has been shortened, according to verse 29. James 4:4 says that life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, all flesh is like grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall away. And Moses says in Psalm 90 that the average lifespan for humans post-flood era is somewhere between 70 and 80 years old. So life is short. And your life and my life is limited by time. Look at verse 29 again. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now wait a minute. Now clearly this isn't saying that if you are married, you should act like you're not married. That will not go over well at the house with your spouse. But what is Paul saying here? Well, look at verse 30. Verse 30 helps us. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. Paul is not teaching that marriage, emotions, and possessions are bad. But what he is saying is that those things should not detract from wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things have a shortened time. Those things have a temporary time. The word that's used there is kairos, and that means a fixed and appointed time. Listen, a Christian's priorities must be in line. They must be in check. Is it okay to have a spouse? Yes. Is it okay to weep? It is. Is it okay to rejoice? Yes. Is it okay to have something or to possess something or have possessions? Yes. But it is not okay to put those earthly things above heavenly matters, above eternal matters. John MacArthur quotes on this particular verse and he says, "Human relationships, emotions, possessions, and pleasure become sinful when they dominate the thought and behavior, and especially when they detract us from the Lord's work." So all those things are good until they get to the point where they dominate someone's life. Are you and I concerned more about earthly things? Are we more concerned about things that will pass away at some point? You're familiar with this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul says that we're not supposed to focus on the things that are seen, but to focus on the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. Listen to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. "Oh, brethren, we shall soon have to die. We look each other in the face today in health, but there will come a day when others will look down upon our countenances as we lie in our coffins. It will matter little to us who shall gaze upon us then." But listen to this. "It will matter eternally how we have discharged our work during our lifetime." What matters on this earth is what we do from an eternal perspective. From an eternal perspective. Look at verse 31. "And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." So you mean to tell me that marriage will be passing away when the world passes away? And the answer to that is yes. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. And this is a hard concept to really grasp a hold of. This is a hard concept to handle, that marriage is for this life only. It's for this life only. Sure, in heaven, you will recognize your spouse. Sure, in heaven, you will love your spouse. But there is no marriage in heaven. There is no marriage. Marriage is limited to life on this earth. I trust that you've looked at this passage before, but look in Matthew chapter 22 and go down to verse 23 through 30. And we'll look at this just as a reminder. Verse 23, "On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him." If you remember that during this portion of Scripture, Jesus is basically being confronted and they're trying to trick Jesus into answering a question incorrectly. And I actually love this passage. He, of course, answers the questions and then he asks them a question and then no one dared to ask him a question again. They were a little off in Jesus' Q&A answering abilities. Verse 23, it says that they came and asked him a question. Verse 24, asking, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh." Verse 27, "Last of all, the woman died." So here's the key. "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of seven will she be?" So in other words, in heaven, who is she going to be married to? Verse 29, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven.'" So there is no marriage in heaven. People that are married here aren't married in heaven, and likewise angels are not married in heaven either. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, Paul is giving good advice, right? Paul's giving good advice. And remember, he's not giving a command. He's giving his opinion. But here's what he's saying, in effect. Look, remain single. Stay single. Don't be preoccupied with temporal things such as marriage, human relationships, emotions, possessions, and so on and so forth. So number one, we looked at you should remain single because of the present distress. Number two, you should remain single because marriage involves more sinners. Number three, you should remain single because marriage has no relationship to eternity. And our last point this morning, point number four, you should remain single because your interests won't be divided. You should remain single because your interests won't be divided. So let's look at verses 32 through 35, then we'll wrap up our time this morning. Verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Let's look here at what this text is specifically saying about those who are married. Verse 33, but one who is married is concerned about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. That is absolutely true. The husband should be concerned about how he should take care and tend to his wife. Then at the end of verse 34, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world, how she may please her husband. That is right and correct as well. So what are the things of this world? I mean, what are the things of this world? Well, this just means life in general. The things of this life. The husband and wife must have concern for the things that are of the world. The married couple is concerned about each other. Their interests are divided. Their interests are, what are their interests divided from? Well, between taking care of the spouse and devotion to the Lord. There's divided interests there. Now, what a wonderful passage the Holy Spirit has given us here, because only the Holy Spirit could write something of this sort. The Holy Spirit is promoting marriage, taking care of one another for the glory of God. And on the other hand, if you aren't married, this text gives great advice and application for the person who has the gift of singleness. Married people are distracted by family, and that's just life. You have to take care of your family, right? We're told in Scripture to take care of your family. But people that are single, they aren't divided. They don't have to worry about taking care of a spouse. They don't have to worry about taking care of children. Their interests are not divided. But watch what it says about the unmarried men. But unmarried men, according to verse 32, are concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And the unmarried women, in verse 34, concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Being single provides wholehearted devotion solely to the Lord. Your interests aren't divided. You don't have to worry about a spouse. You don't have to worry about kids. Your entire life or time period of singleness can be devoted directly to the Lord. So Paul wraps everything up in verse 35. This I say to your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. There is no restraint on being single. No one is commanded to be single. But Paul does give practical advice or an opinion that singleness does provide undistracted devotion to the Lord. Well, let's look at some implications from our text this morning. Number one, be confident in Holy Scripture. Be confident in the Word of God. If we believe Scripture to be God's Word, and if we believe it to be true, then embrace what it clearly says about marriage, and then what it clearly says about being single. Being married is God-honoring, but remaining single is God-honoring as well. Be confident in the Bible. Be confident in the Bible and what it teaches. Number two, use your time of singleness wisely. Number two, use your time of singleness wisely. Now, some of you may be familiar with Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, but he wrote those at an early age, probably around the ages of 18 and 19, when he was single, by the way. And Jonathan Edwards, in his 24th resolution, said these words: resolved, never henceforward, till I die, to act as if I were any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Use your time of singleness wisely. God has provided you with that time, with that freedom, to be God-honoring and devoted to Him. And just like Jonathan Edwards said, use that time entirely and altogether for God. Number three, number one, be confident in Scripture. Number two, use your time of singleness wisely. Number three, singleness gives an extraordinary opportunity for devotion to Christ. Singleness gives an extraordinary opportunity for devotion to Christ. Guys, let's just face it. There are more things that someone can do throughout life when they are not married, when they do not have children. David Brainerd, who was single, he was an American missionary to the Native Americans in the 18th century. Watch what he said about being single and being devoted to Christ. Quote, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. Being single provides an opportunity to be fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two more points. Point number four. Be encouraged by the unmarried people in Scripture. We just talked about Paul, and Jesus is a pretty good guy to look to as a model for being God-honoring, and he was single. Even Jeremiah was commanded not to marry. And what extraordinary lives they lived. What extraordinary lives that they lived. Paul says multiple times, imitate me, imitate me. He was single. Imitate Paul. Imitate Jesus. How can we be more like Jesus? And the fifth one, last point this morning. Trust in the sovereignty of God over your marital status. Trust in the sovereignty of God over your marital status. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 clearly tells us that marriage is good, singleness is good. Marriage is good, singleness is good. Well, you can only be married or you can only be single. Both of those are good gifts from God, so you're okay with either one. If it is God's will for you to be married, then you will be married. And if it's God's will for you to remain single, then you will remain single. One isn't better than the other. One isn't more spiritual. Both are okay. Why? Because both are gifts from God. You're familiar with this verse, and we'll close here. James 1, verse 17. Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect thing is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every gift that God gives is good, with marriage and even in singleness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time this morning. Thankful for the time when we can open up the Word and study specifically about the gift of singleness. God, I pray that those here today that are single, that aren't married, that we use that time for Your glory and for Your kingdom and become more like Christ in all that we do. Holy Spirit, I ask that You continue to teach this Word to us, apply it to our hearts and minds so we can further Your kingdom, extend Your gospel. All for the name of Jesus Christ who makes all things possible. In His name we pray. Amen.